Hey, good morning, Northwoods. My name's Hope.
My name's Nathan.
And we are so excited that you are joining us today. And that's I want to give a special shout out to all of our new people who are joining us this Sunday. We are so glad that you're here. And you know, I would love to get to connect with you this week. And so there's going to be a number that pops up on your screen. And I just invite you right now to pull out your phone and text the word new to that number. And again, that's going to get you and me introduced to each other, and I can answer questions you might have. I can help you get more connected to the church and just in general, get to know who you are. So be sure and text that number this morning.
She can even do your taxes. No, I'm just kidding. We don't offer that here. Okay. This is just primarily just church stuff. Okay.
Yes.
All kidding aside, today is an exciting day because we're starting into a brand new series about the Ten Commandments. Yep. And I think it's the 10 keys for the life you've always wanted, right?
Yeah.
So it's actually a revamp of a series that our senior pastor has done before.
Oh, I didn't even know that.
Yeah.
Very cool.
Yeah. But it's, I mean, come on. It's the 10 Commandments. It's always applicable to our lives. Yeah. And I believe we're in a day where we really just need to hear some of that stuff again. We need it repeated. So we believe that you're really going to enjoy today and you're going to hear from the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely. And on top of that, it is a communion Sunday here at Northwoods.
Come on.
And so right now is a great chance for you to just hop into the kitchen, grab some crackers or some juice, whatever you have on hand to just represent the elements so that you can take communion with us as a body today.
That's right. And throughout the service, we want to encourage you to jump in the chat. Let us know maybe where you're joining from.
Yeah.
I always love when people are like joining from vacation. They're in some crazy spot, you know?
I'm usually jealous, but it's fine. Thou shalt not covet is coming up later in this series.
Right. But let us know where you're joining from. Say hello. And then if you've got any prayer requests at all, they can be small, large, doesn't matter. We've got a team standing by who'd love to pray with you and for you right there in the chat.
Yeah, absolutely. And just one last thing, and I think a little bit later in service, you'll mention this in announcements too, but we would love for you to fill out the connection card. That, again, is a great way for us to just get to know who you are that you're watching. And we even have some next step opportunities in there. So if you have questions about something specific or you hear about something in the message, you can usually check to say, hey, I want to know about small groups or whatever it might be. So be sure to fill that out. You can even drop in a prayer request, whatever it might be. But every week, we just ask for you to fill out the connection card. It's right there in the Northwoods app, which is a great resource to use throughout the service. There's a spot to take notes and all kinds of great things. So just take a second, get out your phone and fill out the connection card. And also, before we are about ready to get into service and start with worship, if you need to get ready for communion, we just invite you to do that right now. But otherwise, we are going to hand it over to the worship team. Let's get ready for service.
Church, you look ready to be here today. Come on, let's just join together. God is worthy. We believe He's here and He wants to move in our hearts. So let's just sing His praise. God, you are holy. We're grateful, God, for who you are.
You need no invitation. This all belongs to you. We're full of expectation. We're gonna see you move. Where two or more are gathered, there's power in the room. You're all. Facing mountains,
word says you inhabit the praises of your people. So God, I just ask that as we sing to you, that you would reveal yourself in this place, that you would speak to our hearts, to our minds. Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in us today, we ask.
Rushing wind blowing, Holy Spirit, move again. All of heaven now open. We sing to you, Lord. Mighty rushing wind blowing, Holy Spirit, move.
Place. We thank you today for your presence in our midst, Lord, that you said where two or three are gathered, there you are among them. We welcome your work in this place today. We give you all the praise, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, Northwoods family, welcome. We're switching things up a little bit today, as you can probably tell. Go ahead and take your seats. We are going to continue in worship. I'm eager to get back to worship, as I expect a lot of you are. So I'm going to keep this brief and to the point, okay? First, if you are new here, maybe in person or online, this is maybe your first time at Northwoods, pull out your phone and text the number on the screen, because we want to meet you. We want to meet you. We want to say hi. We want to get you connected to the Northwoods family. And for the rest of you, you know the drill. The connection card is calling your name, okay? So you pull out your phone as well, open up the Northwoods app, fill out the connection card right there. And then if you're giving today, again, first off, thank you for your giving. But second off, don't forget that you can give at the drop boxes at the back of the auditorium. You can give by mail, online, or by text, whatever you prefer. Now, I need to highlight three ministries today real quick. And the first is for all the ladies in the room, all the women, yeah. Some of you are excited. It's called Woven, okay? It's uniquely designed for women, happens once a month, and it's starting this coming Thursday. Again, it's a unique space just for women. There's live worship, live teaching, there's prayer, and of course, you're gonna get to connect with other women who are going hard after Jesus. So if you want more information about that, or if you want to register, I hear they've got a table out in the lobby. So after service, just go right out there, introduce yourself, and they'll help you out. Now, the second ministry I want to highlight is Discoveryland and Quest, okay? Who's got kids in here? Raise your hand. Who's got kids? Okay, so quite a lot of you. So if you've got kids anywhere from birth through to sixth grade, Discoveryland and Quest is for them. It happens every single Sunday here at Northwoods. And it's not just childcare. It's not just a bunch of kids hanging out playing dodgeball, okay? We actually teach your kids about Jesus. Go figure. Our team, every single Sunday, they're working hard to create a service that's fun and engaging for your kids, but also age appropriate to teach them about Jesus. So if you've got birth through sixth grade, Discoveryland and Quest, every Sunday, check it out, okay? And then the last ministry I want to highlight, it's coming up October 15th to 16th, and we call it Setting Captives Free. Our senior pastor teaches the whole conference, and it's designed to lay the biblical foundations for deliverance ministry. And it will also introduce you to how we practice that ministry here at Northwoods. And again, we're a little ways out yet from it, so I want to encourage you, if you're interested or have never been through that, or maybe you just want to brush up on it, register as soon as possible, okay? Don't wait till the day of. You may remember John saying last weekend that the apparent 11th commandment is be nice, okay? But we are actually going to close registration when it closes. We're not letting you in after it's closed, okay? So make sure you sign up, get registered if you're interested in that, okay? That's all I've got for you. So go ahead, stand back up on your feet. We're going to continue to sing to the Lord. Are you ready to worship this morning? All right, come on, team, lead us.
Darkness has to retreat. Just one touch, I feel the presence of heaven. Just one touch, my eyes are open to see. My heart can't help but believe. Come on, there's nothing that I've got can do. There's not a mountain that He praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that a God can do. Yes, Lord. Come on. Just one word, You heal what's broken inside. Just one word, and You revive every dream. Yes, Lord. We thank You. Just one touch, I feel the power of heaven, yeah. Just one touch, my eyes were open to see, my heart can help. Come on, lift your voice. There's nothing that I got yet to do. There's not a mountain that He can move. A raising name that makes a way. There's nothing that a God can't do. There's not a prison wall He can't break through. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that a God can't do. Yeah. Nothing is impossible to You, Lord. Things, there's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like the power. Come on, lift your voice today. I will believe. That's right. For greater things, there's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise,
all agree, there's no power like the power of Jesus.
Come on.
I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Oh, let faith rise. Oh, let it rise in this place.
Come on.
There's no power like His power. There's nothing that I can't get. There's not a mountain that He can move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that Jesus can't do. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a prison wall He can't break it up. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God.
Many names.
That is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
All right, every voice.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working.
Yep.
You never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working.
For who you are. You are God. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for what you have done for each of us. We thank you today. I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running. Separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight, and you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul, and for the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. My place laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, and then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. And I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you. Yeah.
Church, are you thankful for Jesus? These are not just nice truths that we sing today. It's more real than the air we breathe, what he's done. We're going to go into a time of communion right now. If you want to go ahead and take your seat, find your elements. You know, the beautiful thing about communion is that it is in part about remembering what Christ has done. But that's not all it's about. The power of communion is that by faith, we don't just remember, we receive by the Holy Spirit all that Jesus Christ purchased for us. All that he made possible, the fact that we're sons and daughters, freedom, forgiveness, peace, love, joy, life, eternal life, righteousness, and forgiveness. It all came through the cross, everything. And so today, we're going to just receive by faith all that he purchased. But before we do that, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, when he talks about the bread and the cup, he says, let each person examine himself. Let them examine themselves before they take the bread and the cup. Why? Because this is a holy moment. And this is a holy gift. And we ought to ask the Holy Spirit to examine, Lord, am I living in loving response to all that Jesus did? Is there anything in my life right now, Lord, that grieves your heart that shouldn't be there? Any compromise, any sin, any hypocrisy? So if you just close your eyes right now, just between you and the Lord, I want you to just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to search you, to examine your life. Say, Lord, is there any area in my life that you want me to confess and receive forgiveness for today? Just ask him. Feel like the Lord highlights something, it's okay. If not, he may not put his finger on anything specific today, but if you feel like he brought something to your mind, just right now in his presence, in your heart, just say, Lord, I just confess that to you today. Would you forgive me? Wash me right now. Holy Spirit, every place today in our lives, we say we want to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. We want to live in loving response to how you've loved us. So help us, Holy Spirit. Don't just wash us today or forgive us, but empower us, Holy Spirit, to change as we leave here. To actually live and walk differently before you, in awe of what you've done, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. And now if you would pull back that top film. See, what's wonderful is every place we've fallen short, his body and his blood are the reason we can come before him with boldness. He said on the night he was betrayed, before he was crucified, he said, this is my body. Do it in remembrance of me. It's been broken for you. But again, we don't want to just remember. We want to receive. It's real spiritual nourishment to us. And so right now in your heart, would you just agree with me with this prayer? Holy Spirit, would you apply to us today every benefit and every blessing that Jesus died for us to have that came through his broken body? Lord, we receive it again today by faith, and we give you thanks for it. Let's partake together. And then you can go ahead and be real careful. Don't spill that. And again, if you would just join your hearts in agreement with me. Jesus, we thank you for your blood. And Lord, today we don't just remember. But oh Lord, we want to receive all that you died for us to walk in as your beloved children. Holy Spirit, would you apply to each one of us today? Apply the blood to the doorpost of our lives, of our souls again. Lord, we receive. We receive everything that came through your shed blood. And we give you thanks today, Jesus. Let's partake together. Now, before we go into the message, this is actually on my brother's heart, and it just really resonated with me. In Exodus 19, right before the Lord in Exodus 20 gives the Ten Commandments. You remember, we're kicking off a series today about the Ten Commandments. And right there in Exodus 19, before receiving the commandments, the Lord says to Moses, he says, have the people consecrate themselves to be ready when I come to visit them. The Lord's presence would come down on Mount Sinai. Moses would go up into his presence and receive the Ten Commandments. And I feel like today, just agree with what was in John's heart, that before we hear and receive what God has to say to us today, again, through the Ten Commandments, that we stop and consecrate ourselves and prepare our hearts, not just to understand, but to obey. So Lord Jesus, we thank you that your commandments are life. They are not burdensome. They are life to us. And we thank you for showing us life through your commandments, through your word. And before we hear from your word today, Lord, we just consecrate ourselves afresh. We set ourselves apart. We declare over ourselves, over our homes and our families and over this church, that we exist and we live to serve you, Lord, in loving obedience. So as we hear your word today, Holy Spirit, help our hearts, open up our hearts to not just understand in our minds, but to obey from our heart as we go here today. We thank you, God, for your presence. We thank you that you're a speaking God. Incline our hearts to hear and obey today. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. Amen.
Church, good morning. Great to see all of you, and I hope you're excited as we kick off this brand new series on the Ten Commandments. I've been super excited for this series. In fact, I had so much that I had prepared for this first message that I probably ended up cutting just as much out of my message as I actually have on paper today. So I'm gonna try my best. I'll make sure that we're out of here on time. But I've just been so excited about this series, and I'm excited as we kick it off today. And as I was studying in preparation for this series, I came across an internet contest from just a few years back that was led by an Airbnb executive and a humanist chaplain at Stanford University. And the contest, which was titled the 10 Non-Commandments Contest, don't want to sound too commandment-ish, you know, everyone should have their, you know, you kind of do what you want to do. And the goal of this contest was to crowdsource, so we're soliciting input from all around the world, a more modern moral code. And to sweeten the pot, contestants were told that the winning submissions would be given $10,000. And then had a team of 13 judges that was appointed to select the 10 best submissions. Now, this was a publicity stunt for a book these two men were releasing, but I believe these 10 capture the default moral code of our day. So here were the 10 winning submissions. Number one, be open-minded and be willing to alter your beliefs with new evidence. Number two, strive to understand what is most likely to be true, not what you wish to be true. Number three, the scientific method is the most reliable way of understanding the natural world. Number four, every person has the right to control, to the control of their own body. Number five, God is not necessary to be a good person or to live a full and meaningful life. Number six, be mindful of the consequences of all your actions and recognize that you must take responsibility for them. Number seven, treat others as you would want them to treat you and can reasonably expect them to want to be treated. Think about their perspective. Number eight, we have the responsibility to consider others, including future generations. Number nine, there is no one right way to live. And number 10, leave the world a better place than you found it. Now, as we might be led to believe that in the 21st century, you know, in our enlightened age, we are capable of creating our own moral code. But a closer look reveals that this list, there's some okay things in there, but it has some serious incongruencies if you really reflect on it. Kevin DeYoung, who's a pastor and author, actually pointed out a couple when he commented on this list and said, they say you don't need God to be a good person or to know how to live. That was number five. And yet their seventh commandment, which says treat others as you would want them to treat you, is a summary of the golden rule which Jesus taught in Matthew 7, verse 12. And then he said, how does number nine, which says there's no one right way to live, square with the other nine in the list? How can you tell someone to leave the planet a better place and think of others and exercise control over their bodies if there really is no one right way to live? Which is it? Do as we say or do as you please? You can't have both. Here's the point. When we try to define our own code of morality, not only does it get pretty confusing, but we lose all sense of what's right and what's wrong. The way to define morality is not by listening to the culture, but by listening to the Creator. And so I think more than ever, we need to return to God's moral code and pay attention to his top 10. And that's exactly what we're going to do in this series on the 10 commandments. Now, today, as we kick off this series, I want to let you know up front that I'm going to spend about the first half of my message laying the groundwork for this entire series. And then the last half, we'll jump into the first commandment. So I want to take you kind of on a journey this morning. And this journey that we're going to take has four stops. Okay, so the first stop that we need to make is this. Stop number one is the relevance of the Ten Commandments. So if you're a note taker, stop number one would be the relevance of the Ten Commandments. As we start this series, I think it's important that we slow down for a moment and unpack why the Ten Commandments which are Old Testament law, are still relevant and applicable today. See, when it comes to Old Testament law, I've found, and I fall in this place at times, a lot of Christians get confused knowing which laws apply to us today. In fact, when I asked a while back for your input on the preaching calendar for 2022, there was a lot of input that came on. Help us understand more. We'd like to hear more teaching on the Old Testament and how it applies to today, because that can be confusing. So there's a lot of Christians who get confused knowing which laws applies to us today. And there are some who look at Christians as being hypocritical for only adhering to some Old Testament laws and not others. So there are some who would say, you know, the Bible in Leviticus 19 says, do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. But, you know, pastors up there preaching in a blend of cotton and polyester. Right? But some of you, most of your clothes ain't just one type of material. You got multiple types of material, right? So Christians are clearly willing to throw that one out. But when it comes to the passages in Leviticus 18 and 20, which say if a man has sexual relations with another man, that is detestable. Passages that forbid homosexuality, you want to stand firm and say, well, that one still applies today. Sounds like Christians are cherry-picking the laws that best suit their lifestyle. So the point is, there's a lot of confusion around Old Testament law and how it applies today. And so I want to give you a helpful grid through which to view Old Testament law. And this grid will help us to understand which parts of the law are still relevant and applicable to our lives today. So for many years in church history, people have held to there being a threefold division of Old Testament law. This isn't the only view, but this is a view that's been held in church history for a long time, that there's a threefold division of Old Testament law. So you have ceremonial law, civil law, and moral law. Okay, ceremonial law. These would be Old Testament laws that outline religious rituals or ceremonies surrounding Israel's worship. Okay, so part of this would include sacrifice of animals. Ceremonial types of laws do not apply to us today. Why? Well, Hebrews has a lot to say in this area. Hebrews 10:1 says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So the writer of Hebrews is using the law in the context of speaking about the sacrifices of animals that the priest would perform to temporarily cover the sins of the people. And every time this happened, people were reminded that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. But it says these sacrifices were a shadow, meaning they were a picture of what would come later and what Jesus would ultimately accomplish on the cross. So it goes on to say in Hebrews 10:11, day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, speaking of Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And it goes on to say, if you skip ahead to Hebrews 10:18, and where these, talking about sins, have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice. And thus, because of his sacrifice and the shedding of his blood, we don't need to go back and shed the blood of animals. Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice. Through his blood, sin has been taken care of once and for all. And so you see, to go back and start following ceremonial laws would be, in effect, us proclaiming that the blood of Jesus isn't enough. That would be blasphemous. So adhering to ceremonial law would be similar, I think, about like this. If I went to my wife today and said, hey, I want to give you a kiss, but before I do, I want you to go put your wedding dress back on. I want you to go put your veil over your face, and I want to kiss you through the veil. That would be weird, right? We're beyond that now. All right, there's nothing in between. So there are ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, which no longer apply today because they were only a shadow of what was to come. But then there is civil law. Okay, these were laws given to Israel in the ancient Near East, teaching them how to maintain a civil society and how to live as a nation in the ancient Near East. And a lot of times, civil laws were really the application of moral laws. But civil laws would be those that might include certain penalties for for breaking the law. And again, these were given to Israel. So these laws don't necessarily apply to us today, except for the principles that we glean from these. For example, Paul in 1 Corinthians cites a law from Deuteronomy 25:4, which says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out grain. In other words, allow the ox to be able to eat some of the grain that falls on its path while it's working. But Paul sees a greater principle at work in this commandment. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. But then he says, is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? In other words, Paul sees a deeper principle at work, namely that workers should receive material benefits from their labors. This is an instance where Paul takes a civil law from the Old Testament and applies the principle behind it. So, while most of the civil laws don't necessarily apply today, we can apply the principles behind them. So you have ceremonial law, civil law, but then you have moral law in the Old Testament, which is based on the character of God and which is forever applicable to all people at all times and all places. And this is the category in which the Ten Commandments fall. In other words, the Ten Commandments are still very much relevant and applicable to us today. You know, in our language, we have a saying that goes like this. We might say something is written in stone. What does it mean when we say something is written in stone? It means that it's not going to change. That thing will not change. And this phrase comes from the time when God inscribed the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. You understand? The Ten Commandments were written in stone, which I believe speaks to their permanency. In fact, if you look at Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, you will find that nowhere did he change or add to the Ten Commandments. He would correct misunderstandings and call out places where people were minimizing commands and the true intention of the commandments, but he never changed or added to them. On top of that, some have made the case that Jesus' response, remember this question, posed by an expert in the law, asking Jesus, which commandment is the greatest? There are some who would say that Jesus' answer was an affirmation of the entire Ten Commandments. Look at Jesus' answer. When asked that question, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. They say, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, here's the greatest. Love God and love others. So he speaks of our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with people. And when you look at the Ten Commandments, as we'll see in this series, it's pretty clear that commandments 1 through 4 speak to our vertical relationship with the Lord, while commandments 5 through 10 speak of our horizontal relationship with others. So it's almost as if Jesus is saying, what's the greatest commandment? I would say 1 through 4, followed by 5 through 10. So if you look at the Apostle Paul, so that's Jesus. Look at the Apostle Paul. When he needed a recognizable way to summarize moral and ethical instructions, many places he would utilize the Ten Commandments. I don't have time to go there, but you can see Romans 13:8-9, or 1 Timothy 1:9-10. So the Ten Commandments are absolutely relevant to us today because moral law is applicable to all people at all times and all places, and because the Ten Commandments are central to the New Testament teaching on morality. So that was stop number one, okay? The relevance of the Ten Commandments. But now we need to make another stop in this journey. This is stop number two, the reason the Ten Commandments were given. So we have the relevance of the Ten Commandments. Now we're talking about the reason the Ten Commandments were given. So if you have your Bible, you can now turn to Exodus 20. And the Ten Commandments are actually found in two places in the Bible, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. We're going to be at Exodus 20. So if you have your Bible or your phone, YouVersion app, turn or swipe there. And I've used this joke before. If you're using an electronic device to read the Bible, don't feel bad. Exodus 20 reminds us that the very first written words of the Lord were recorded on tablets, all right? So you're in good company. So Exodus 20 says, in verses 1 and 2, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, this is the lead up to the first commandment. And while we might be tempted to just blow right past it and get to the first commandment, it's important that we don't, because this helps us to understand the reason God gave the Ten Commandments. It says, he said, I am your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Which tells us that before God gave these commandments, he in his grace had rescued Israel out of Egypt, the land of slavery. I don't know if you thought about this, but he did the same thing for you and for me. Because at one time, just like Israel, the Bible makes the case that we were all enslaved. Look at what Romans 6 says. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Just like Israel was saved out of slavery in Egypt, so we were saved out of slavery to sin. And that salvation was purely by the grace of God. Salvation is a pure gift of God. So I want you to understand, the Ten Commandments, as some would have you believe, were not given so that we could earn, so that through adherence to them, we could earn our salvation. Okay, salvation is a gift, and you can only lay hold of it through faith. So understand, when we're talking about salvation, I would say it this way. Obedience isn't the roadway to salvation. Obedience is the response to salvation. So when I realize that all that God in his grace has done for me, I want to follow him. So if the Ten Commandments weren't given as instruction on how to save yourself, then for what reason were they given? Well, again, look at the context. The reason they were given was to instruct a freed people on how to stay free, how to live free in an enslaved world. Now, some might say, okay, well, hold up. I got to think about this again, because it doesn't sound too freeing to place a set of rules over people that you expect them to follow. Wouldn't that be kind of inhibiting people's freedoms? Well, let me explain. I like to think about it like this, and I've used this illustration before with in our student ministry. So let's pretend that two people go up on a plane to go skydiving and experience the thrill of free falling. But when the two go to jump, there's one big difference. One decides to jump with the added weight of a parachute attached to their back. And I look this up because I will never be going up to experience this in my life. Nuh-uh, not doing that. I looked it up, and skydiving parachutes weigh about 30 pounds. So you have some added weight strapped to your back. But the other person decides they want to be totally free and experience what it's like to truly free fall. I don't need that on my back. You know, that's added weight. I'm gonna know what it's like to really free fall. I want to be free. Let me ask you, which person is most free? The one without the parachute probably looks freer, probably feels freer since they don't feel the added weight and constraints of the parachute straps, but understand, it's a false sense of freedom. Why? Because the reality is that the one without the parachute is actually enslaved to the force of gravity. Might feel free, but sooner or later they will experience the consequences of that freedom. And what's sad is that is the way that many today think of freedom. No constraint, no rules, no authority. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want anything to inhibit my freedom. But here's the reality. Just like in the parachute illustration, true freedom is one that takes into account the realities God has set forth in his word and seeks to live by them. The commandments set forth in God's word were not given because God wants to inhibit our freedom. They were actually given to create it. They were given because just like there are physical laws written into our universe, there are also spiritual laws at work. And if you choose to ignore them, just like gravity, you will experience the consequences. The reason God gave these commands was not because he wants to inhibit freedom, but because he loves us and he wants us to experience the true freedom that comes to a life lived in alignment with him. Okay, so you understand, the reason they were given is not because this is a way to salvation. No, these are after you've been saved. I want you to experience what it's like to truly live a life of freedom in Christ, okay? So that's stop number two. So we've made two stops. Now here's the third, stop number three. This is the requirement of the first commandment. So we talked about the relevance of the commandments. We've talked about the reason the commandments are given, but now we're gonna talk about the requirement of the first commandment. In other words, what does the first commandment require of us? Let's look at it. Exodus 20 and verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. So the land Israel was being saved out of Egypt, understand, was a polytheistic nation, meaning they had multiple gods. In fact, they had over 2,000. In their view, everything on earth was governed by a god. There was a god of the forest, god of the sea, gods of war, the god of fertility, and on it goes. And they actually had names for them all. I actually looked up some of these this week. They had a god named Bat. I'll just tell you right now, earlier this summer, we had a bat get into our house. Those things are not of God. They are of the devil. I'll tell you that straight up. Okay? They also had a couple others that made me laugh. They had a god named Nut. And they had another one named Yam. I knew there was a reason I never liked yams, right? So they had gods for every area of life. And so in their culture, if you wanted to be blessed by these gods, you had to appease them. If you didn't, they would punish you. So let's pretend you were, hunting season's coming up. If you were a hunter in Egypt and deer season was fast approaching. Now, I don't even know if they have deer in Egypt. I don't know if they do, but just stick with me, okay? If deer season is approaching, you better make sure you appease the god of hunting. If you did, you're coming home with a 12-pointer. If you didn't, you were sitting in that tree stand all day long in the rain and the wind, and you weren't going to see a thing. And so this was the land that Israel had just come out of. So the Lord says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now let's be clear what he's saying, because it says before me. You could read that phrase before me and conclude that he is saying, you can have other gods, but they just can't come before me. You know, just make sure they're not of a higher rank than me. Is that what he's saying? Maybe. But when you look at that phrase before me in the Hebrew, it literally means before my face or in my presence. I think about it kind of this way. Growing up, I played basketball a lot, and, you know, we would, on the playground at recess, you know, we would trash talk, I used to love to trash talk people, and I remember if somebody drove the lane and was going up for a layup, you don't understand this, you played basketball and you blocked it, you might say something like, get that weak stuff out of here. Or, you know, this is one of my personal favorites, you know, you swat their shot and just say, not in my house. This is my house. Right? And so I want you to understand, when God says before me, it's kind of similar to saying not in my house. He isn't saying you can have, other gods of lesser importance. He's saying, since I am your God, you shall have no other gods, period. Not in my house. You came out of a polytheistic nation in which there were many gods, but I am your God and your allegiance is to be given to me. So the first commandment rules out polytheism. Before we say, you know, check, I'm good there, let's realize that not all gods come dressed in religious garb. We have all kinds of gods today. You could make all kinds of lists. You know, you could say sex, shekels, and stomach, right? Shekels would be money. Stomach would be, you know, my God is my appetite. And that could be many different appetites. You could say pleasure, possessions, and power. You could say football, firm, where I work, and family. I think J.I. Packer, a famous theologian, said it well. God is what you love, seek, worship, and allow to control you. So let's ask ourselves, is there anything that I love more than God? Is there anything that I'm allowing to govern my life outside of God? No other gods requires we worship God alone. But this command goes a step further. And I think you'll see the relevance for today. As I was studying some of the ancient cultures in that time, I found that not only were many of them polytheistic, meaning they had many gods, but they were also henotheistic, which is just a big word that means they believed you could pledge your allegiance to your God without denying the existence of other gods. I'm gonna say that again so you hear me. It was the belief that you could pledge your allegiance to your God without denying the existence of other gods. Shouldn't be too hard to connect the dots on this one, because this belief is rampant in our culture. In fact, many Christians are henotheistic in their beliefs without even realizing it. And here's what the belief sounds like. Jesus is my God. That's who I worship. That's who I follow. But who am I to say that Allah or Buddha or any number of Hindu gods are wrong for someone else to follow? I don't follow those gods, but that doesn't mean they aren't valid for others and a legitimate way for them to experience God and reach heaven. But understand, when God said, "You shall have no other gods before me," not only was he saying, "I am to be your God," but also he was saying, "I am the only God. There, all other outside me are false gods." And as I was studying this week, that I think just the young people, the next generation in this church, were so on my heart, because young people, I don't want you to miss this. The culture you are growing up in is telling you that all truth is relative, thus all religions are valid, and to elevate one's God over any other is hateful, wrong, and it's violent. But recognize, I want you to understand this, that cultural belief is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. The Bible, the God of the Bible, is the one and only God, and he alone has the power to save us. The Ten Commandments declare it. Jesus' death declares it. Why would Jesus die if there's other ways? Jesus' death declares it, and the apostles declared it when they said in Acts, salvation is found in no one else. Didn't say salvation is found in a couple people. He said no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It says no one else and no other name. Northwood, let's continue to be those who have settled in our heart that this is the authoritative and inspired word of God. And let's choose to stand on it, no matter how unpopular of an opinion it is. Are we going to be that church? I just want to take a moment here. We're not done. But if you're a young person, again, I could get into all kinds of stuff here talking about what constitutes young. But let's just say this. If you are listening today, you're here, you're in middle school, you're in high school, or you're college age, I want to just take a moment. I hadn't planned to do this, but I feel like we need to do this. I want to take a moment, and I want us to stop, and I want to pray for you. And so if you're in middle school, and you're in high school, you're college age, if you feel comfortable, I'd just like you to stand to your feet, just so we know where you're at, and we're going to extend a hand towards you and pray for you. Again, young people, I just believe that God is going to raise up a generation in this church. We're going to stand on his word, and he's calling you to be those people. I believe with all my heart that God is going to raise up young people in this church who are going to have influence with thought leaders in this city and in this state. And he wants to use you to bring his kingdom here on earth. He has great plans for you, but you have to start by grounding your life in the Word of God. Do not co-mix, do not co-mingle ideas about God from culture. You get your truth from here. So we want to pray for you, because I know it's getting harder and harder to stand for Jesus in this culture. So church, if you just extend a hand the young people around you, let's pray for them. God, again, I thank you for the next generation, that you have great plans for them. Lord, I pray that you would give them courage to stand for you in this culture, no matter what anyone else says, no matter how unpopular of opinion it is. I pray you would give them courage to stand, and that they would stand firm, that they would dig the wells deep in your word, Lord. I pray that you would give us a generation that is returning to your word, Father. And I pray these young people would be representation of that. Again, we pray blessing over them. Again, we pray courage over them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing, young people. So again, we're going to be those who settled in our heart that this is the inspired word of God. And let's choose to stand on it. And just a side note, this commandment should stir our hearts to reach the lost who don't know Jesus. You know, culture will tell you that's violent. You can't say that. That's just mean. But this commandment, I think, stirs our heart to say, you know what? It softens our heart towards people who don't know Jesus. You know, one of our values here at Northwoods is we have an evangelistic heartbeat. That's who we are. That's who we've always been. We have a heart for the lost because we believe that God's word is true and that Jesus is the only way. Now, that doesn't mean we go around and start telling everyone they're going to hell. Now, we were up at the Packer game just 2 weeks ago, and we were walking up to the stadium, and there's a guy standing on a corner with a megaphone telling everyone they're going to hell. And my brother-in-law said, hey, bro, no, I'm saved. I know Jesus. And he said, nope, not if you're going to that football game. That's your God. You ain't saved. I was just like, wow. Okay, that doesn't help anybody. Knowing Jesus is the only way should lead us to value people who are far from God, take an interest in them, because we know one day when their life comes to an end, they will stand before the throne and the Lamb's book of life will be opened, and whether or not their name is written in that book will have eternal significance. So we look for strategic opportunities to share our story of what Jesus has done for us and what he can do for them. So the requirement of the first commandment, understand it's not both and. Serve me and you have other things. No, it's either or. It's not God and, it's God or. Either you worship me alone or you're not worshiping me. You can't serve two masters. Now, let's make one last stop. We've got to wrap this up. So stop number four is our response to this command. In other words, how do we respond to this command so as to make it a lifestyle? Well, this week I went through the Old Testament and I looked at every instance where Israel or someone was told not to worship false gods or had begun to worship false gods. And as I looked at those passages, I found that in almost every instance, there was a turning away of the heart that preceded the worship of a false god. And so if we're going to make this command a lifestyle, there has to be a heart response. Okay, so response number one, quickly, would be shield your heart. Over and over, God commanded the Israelites to be careful that they not let their guard down and let their heart be carried away by false ideas and false notions of God. Again, don't co-mix and co-mingle ideas from culture and put those on God's word about who God is. No, we look to God and say, what have you revealed about yourself? And he even said in many places in the Old Testament, be careful who you give your sons to in marriage, because if you give them to a woman who serves false gods, she will carry that son's heart away from God. So what does that mean for us today? It means be careful what kind of ideologies and teachings you allow to saturate your mind and heart. I don't have time to dive real deep into this today. We'll get there another day, but there are a lot of ideas being pushed in our culture that on the surface, they sound great. But when you really get to the root of it, you find that what's being taught is actually in opposition to the gospel. It's like the time my family, I was thinking about this week, had an Easter egg hunt up at my grandparents' house in Ohio. And, you know, so we're all running around picking up eggs, trying to get candy. And my cousin picked up this brightly colored egg and he went to open it. And upon opening it, discovered that instead of it being filled with chocolate, it was filled with dog poop. Right? Chalk that one up to one of my uncles. Right? But on the surface, right, you understand, that egg looks great. Oh, man, a shiny egg. When you open it up, when you get to the core, poop. Right? You need to be careful what you give access, what we give access to our heart and mind. We also need to be careful who we give access to our heart and our mind. So listen, when the passages that talk about marriage. Let's just say this. If you are going to pursue marriage, if you're going to date someone and with the intent of marrying them, here's a great guideline to live by. Don't give your heart to someone who hasn't given theirs to God. Don't give your heart to someone who has not given theirs to God. Shield your heart. And then here's the last response. Response number two, surrender your heart. I want you to look at this passage that speaks of King Solomon. It says in 1 Kings 11 and verse 4, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. So not only did he give his heart to those who hadn't given their heart to God, but it says his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God. His heart was not surrendered. And today, I believe that God is calling us to surrender our hearts fully to him. Have you surrendered your heart to Jesus? Maybe you say, yeah, I've given my life to Jesus, but I'm just kind of going through life. And listen, God's calling you. Don't be half-hearted in your response to God. Say, God, I'm giving you my whole heart. I surrender it all to you. And whatever you say goes. I believe we are seeing, again, in our country, there is a divide happening, and I believe that there's a sense in which you're seeing the people whose hearts were really not surrendered to God in the first place are kind of being weeded out and falling away. But I'm asking you, have you surrendered your whole heart to God and saying, God, I give you everything, my whole heart to you? Have you surrendered your heart? I want to close with this passage because I believe this is so relevant for today. The words of Joshua, he was speaking to the people. He said, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose, make a decision for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Is that your declaration today, church? Surrender your heart to him. Make a decision that I am going to serve the Lord and I am going to surrender my heart to him. And then as we close, you know what, if you're listening today, if you're online, if you're here in the room, there might be some of us who would say, you know what, I have never given my heart to Jesus. And I'm realizing that today. I'm realizing that apart from him, I cannot be saved from my sin. If that's you, I want to lead you in a quick prayer to surrender your heart to Jesus. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I just want you to, I'm just going to give you a prayer, and I want you to pray this back to the Lord. You just say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I repent of my sin. And I acknowledge that there is no other way that I can be saved apart from you, Jesus. And so I repent of my sin, and now by faith, I place all of my trust in you and what you did for me on the cross. I surrender my whole heart. I surrender my whole life to you. And I choose to follow you from this day forward. Be my guide, Lord. Be my master. You are my God. And then you just thank him. Say, thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, friend, if you made that decision today, I want you to know that all of heaven is rejoicing with you, and so are we. So let's give it up for those who have given their life to Jesus today. And if you surrendered your heart today, as you go, I want you to know out in the lobby here on the campus, there will be yes packets. I want to encourage you to pick up a yes packet. That lets us know that, hey, someone surrendered their life to Jesus, and we want to be praying for you. And there's some things in there that'll help you in your journey with Jesus. So church, thanks so much for being here today. Again, love you guys. Have a great week. And if you need prayer for anything, come on down front. We'll have a prayer team. Would love to pray with you.
Well, come on, somebody. I hope that you were blessed and encouraged, challenged by that word from Pastor John. And again, we hope that you'll come back next weekend because, like we said earlier, we're going to keep moving through the rest of the Ten Commandments in this series. Now, before we officially conclude, I also want to let you know, for any parents out there with kids, that's toddlers all the way through sixth grade, right?
Yep, yeah.
All the way through sixth grade. We have Discoveryland Online that we've put together for your kids. It's age-appropriate services. We're walking them through the very same stuff they'd get if they were coming here in person. So if you're traveling or for whatever reason you can't make it here on campus, just know Discoveryland Online is a perfect option for your kids to still hear about Jesus and connect with some age-appropriate content.
Yeah, it's super fun. It's like these little episodes like what you'd see on TV.
It's awesome.
So it's great. Yeah. And you know, something else that we have that is starting up this coming week is in our Facebook group, we are going to have a weekly devotional from a different person on our team. And so I just encourage you this morning to join that Facebook group, join the Northwoods Online group, join that community where we can be praying for each other and learning together. And also now brand new in that group are going to be some weekly devotionals. So I'm really
Love
excited
it.
For those. They're going to be a lot of fun. We have them planned throughout the end of the year. So be on the lookout for those if you're looking for just some midweek encouragement. And so again, we just hope that you have an awesome rest of your week.
Yep.
We can't wait to see you next weekend. Be sure as we're diving into this series, which is 10 weeks long because it's every single commandment.
So it's a run.
It's taking us through the end of the year, and it is just a great opportunity to invite your friends to church.
That's
so bring somebody with you, invite them into your home next week, and we will see you then.
Later.